Let's continue our study in Ezekiel chapter number 16 today. And remember that some of this is PG-13 material. This is adult concepts. And so if you've got younger listeners sitting there with you, you need to get them busy somewhere else with something more age appropriate. You can save this for your own study from the internet later. But what we've got going on here is an extended description by God through Ezekiel of his relationship with Israel. Now, more often than not, Israel is a man in a lot of the imagery that we've seen in Scripture, because the first Israel was a man, Jacob. But in this case, Israel is portrayed as a woman. And she starts her life as an abandoned baby that God steps in and saves to make sure that she has a chance to live. And then, as she grows up, God steps in and notices her again as she's becoming more mature as a people group. And he proposes to her to become her husband. And this is where the covenant relationship is being talked about. And then God marries Israel and showers her with all sorts of gifts and puts her in this beautiful land. And then the next thing happens, the very thing that God is complaining about in these prophecies that we're looking at in this time period. And the time period is in the later 590s BC, right before the Babylonians arrive to bring God's judgment upon the land. So Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 15, God continues his description of the relationship by saying, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown, and lavished your whorings on any passerby, your beauty became his." Now, we will hear Israel described as both a whore and a prostitute. And the distinction is prostitutes are specifically doing it for money. And the whore is just doing it because they wanna. And that is kind of worse in the cultural thinking, because at least a prostitute is being mercenary about it. Verse 16, "You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore." Now, this is a description of how they took God's blessings, God's materials and resources in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land, and turned them into pagan worship sites. And then they engaged in pagan worship. Continuing, "The like has never been, nor ever shall be," or ever should be. "You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I'd given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore." So same theme. Israel took God's blessings and used them to do cursed things. Idolatry. "You took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declares he who is God." So this is another one of those "how dare you" passages. How dare you take my blessings that I intended for you and use them to worship other gods and goddesses. Verse 20, "You took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? this is a very specific complaint regarding the worship of Chemosh Molech, the destroyer king, the god figure that the Moabites and the Ammonites first worshipped, and then later other Middle Eastern peoples, including Israelis and Judeans, took it up. And it seems to be a twisted connection to God and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, because God destroyed the cities of the plain, and when Lot and his two daughters escaped from the destruction zone, he hid them all out in a cave, wouldn't let them go anywhere. So eventually they got him drunk, had sexual relationship with them in order to get pregnant on purpose. And that was the way that the Moabite and the Ammonite nations got started. And so apparently at some point later in their history, that became part of their ritual of worship. They would have a time, maybe it was the birth dates of Moab and Ben-Ami, or maybe it was the destruction date of the cities of the plain. Whichever it was, on this date, the people would gather in front of the idol of Chemosh Molech, and they would intentionally get drunk. They would have sex with the intention of at least some of the women becoming pregnant, and then they would burn up the little babies from a previous worship session, because those babies had no other purpose than to be offered to the god of fire. And so God is basically saying, how dare you take my kids? Because, you know, children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is a blessing from God. So God's response is, how dare you take the gift of children and burn them up in fires of sacrifice to some pagan deity? Verse 22, and in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. So another one of his complaints, you didn't even think about how I've saved you multiple times in your history. Verse 23, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares he who is God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. This is a reference to all of the pagan temple sites and worship sites all over Judea. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. Apparently, Jerusalem in the days of Zedekiah was just awash in pagan worship sites and ritual. And God is saying that is not the way that you were supposed to be living your lives in this promised land. Verse 26, you also played the whore with your Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. In the recent history, some of the Judeans thought that they would be better off allying with the Egyptians and throwing in their lot with them against the Babylonians. And part of that process apparently involved joining the Egyptians in their worship and paying the Egyptians money and resources that should have been staying at home in Judah, being used for godly pursuits. And so here God complains about that illicit relationship with Egypt. Verse 27, behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines who are ashamed of your lewd behavior. Again, in recent history, the original promised land area has shrunk smaller and smaller and smaller until it was just Judea. And even Judea was getting smaller and smaller as God allowed neighbors to encroach upon their territory, including the Philistines coming in and taking that coastal plain away from Judah as well. Verse 28, you played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them and still you were not satisfied. So that also is a little bit farther back in history, but northern Israel ends up being taken away by the Assyrians because they and Judah back at that time tried to play a little footsie with them. And it didn't work so well for them, and they ended up getting absorbed by the Assyrian Empire, which was very Nazi-like. And so that's all in the past. But it was because they weren't staying faithful to God. Verse 29, you multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. That's a reference kind of to Babylon. You might remember that King Josiah, I believe, excuse me, Hezekiah had recovered from his illness. And when the Babylonians sent envoys to him to congratulate him, he showed those envoys all over the place in Judea, including into the treasuries and the armories. And he was chewed out by the prophet Isaiah for letting that happen and was told at the time, that's going to come back and bite you guys in the end because the Babylonians will be the ones that take all this stuff away. And so this is also cited in this extended parable about God's frustration of the way that he's been treated by these Israelis over the centuries. Verse 30, how lovesick is your heart, declares he who is God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute. So here he actually says, and you were actually trying to get stuff for what you were doing. So you were acting like a prostitute. Building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet, you are not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. So, you were kind of like a prostitute, but then again, on many occasions, you did it for free. In fact, you sometimes paid them for the privilege of giving yourself to them. Verse 32, adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. This is a reference to the fact that they were taking resources blessed by God upon them. And they were sending that to the nations around them in order to do things that were inappropriate. Verse 34, so you were different from other women in your whoring. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of he who is. Thus says he who is God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. So God says, you know, all those people groups, all those different nations that you've been playing hanky-panky with, well, I'm going to hand you over to them, and then you'll find out what they really think about you. So, verse number 38. I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands. So I'm going to just hand you over to these foreign nationals, these foreign entities, and see what they really feel about you, what they really think about you. I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. So what they're going to do is they're going to come in and trash all your idol places because they want the gold and the silver and all the precious materials out of them. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. And I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So once the judgment starts, and the whole place gets overrun with foreign armies, and things get torn up, and confiscated, and houses and cities burned to the ground, and stone walls torn apart brick by brick, and the people are either dead or on the run or caught and taken into exile. Once all that's done, verse 42, so will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares he who is. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? So there's a little hint hiding in there that there is the return that will happen later, and that God will have a righteous remnant he'll deal with. But what's coming is judgment for sinful behavior. Chapter 16, verse 44. Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. So now we go back to the beginning of the chapter, back to the beginning of the parable, the illustration, where she had an illegitimate beginning where nobody really cared about her to begin with anyone. Everybody just cared about themselves. Even mom and dad only cared about themselves. Verse 46, your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who lived to the south of you is Sodom with her daughters. So Samaria has already been judged by God. And so she's described as a sister here. Sodom has also already been judged by God. And so she is described as a sister to unfaithful Judah is really the part that we're talking about here. Verse 47, not only did you walk in their ways, that is, you were just like the people of northern Israel and Samaria, and you were just like Sodom and Gomorrah. So not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time, you were more corrupt than they on all their ways. As I live, declares he who is God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. We get a little bit of insight, a little bit more insight into the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities of the plain here. Not only were they messed up in all sorts of weird sex stuff, they were actually a city and a country region that had more than what they needed. And when they got so full of themselves, they got prideful. And not only did they get prideful, they got stingy with others. And so they were blessed beyond belief, had more than what they needed, but they weren't willing to share. And so that's also where Judah was at. They were blessed beyond belief, but they didn't care about the poor people among them. In fact, they took advantage of them. Continuing, you have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Jesus uses a similar comparison in his day when he condemns a lot of the cities of Galilee where he'd taken his gospel message of repentance and get ready for the kingdom and been rejected, at least by some that didn't want to repent and change their lives. And he said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Because you had better opportunities than they, because you had the Messiah in your midst and still rejected him. They didn't have the Messiah. And so here is God comparing Judah to Sodom and saying, you're worse than them because you should have known better. Verse number 52, bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. So you're making bad people look good. That's how bad you are. Verse 53, I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you've done, becoming a consolation for them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you've become an object of reproach for the daughters of Samaria, or excuse me, of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares he who is God. Now, you might wonder, how does Sodom have daughters because Sodom was destroyed? Well, I think there might be a reference here to the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities of the plain were destroyed. Everybody that was there that day was destroyed. But there was probably traitors and others traveling elsewhere. And they came back to find their place destroyed. And they probably migrated to the only surviving city, Zoar. So there was probably some people left from Sodom to continue living. And so the reference here is basically there seem to be survivors of all of these judgments of God that will be able to be redeemed if they just repent. And we know that there are people from really bad countries, really bad ethnic groups that engage in all sorts of sinful behavior in the context of where they live and when they live, that don't like that stuff, and they repent of it, and they get out of it, and they can be redeemed. And so some of the people of these surrounding territories are going to learn from the judgment that falls on Judah and repent. That's kind of brought out in the context here. Verse 59, for thus says he who is God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant, yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. So here's the hint about the messianic covenant that's still coming in the future. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am he who is, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you've done, declares he who is God. So we've got this double thing that we keep talking about. We've got the return out of the Assyrian and the Babylonian exiles, where a righteous remnant will be restarted back in the land of Israel, back at Jerusalem, back in Judea. And from that will grow the Jewish faith out of which Messiah will arise in the first century. But the ultimate way that this can be fulfilled is at the second coming of that Messiah, Jesus, when he will resurrect and transform and call to himself all of those who have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. And so that will be the everlasting covenant that keeps getting hinted at in Scripture. We've got about a minute left, and I think we might be able to squeeze this in. The next year, 591 BC, in the fall of that year, that was also the 118th sabbatical year. And in that year, slaves were supposed to be freed from their indebtedness contracts in Israel. And so Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 8, reports this. The word that came to Jeremiah from He Who Is, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone who should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed, all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male and female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. File that away, because that will become part of a story later.